we could open our Bibles to Exodus 14, starting in verse 17. "And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of a cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camps of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of a fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariots' wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again against the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to the strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Amen. So I was doing some research on the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is on a mountain range, so it's usually very steep on the edges. So it's very deep, but I'm thirsty. But there was a spot in the Red Sea where it was presumed that the Israelites went through, and they call it like a land bridge, and it's roughly 600 to 900 feet deep, but it's very gradual so that chariots and a lot of people went over it. And I was doing some reading, and Numbers 146 talks about there were 603,550 men that left Egypt. So crossing the Red Sea, there's probably well over 1 million people with the wives and the children, right? So they assume that this land bridge, that's where they crossed because all the geological attributes around it, right? But then they looked down there and they found chariot wheels and horse skeletons and human skeletons, right? So I looked into that and I was like, God is a precise God, and he knows when to move and where to put things. And he didn't just accidentally put the Israelites there. He put them there on purpose. He put the land bridge there and he made it shallow so they could walk through, right? But he didn't just hold the waves back for an hour or two, but he held the water back all night, it says in the scripture, right? And then he killed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. He killed every single one of them. Where's it at? In one of the verses, in 28, it says, there remained not so much as one of them. He killed every single one of them, right? There's power in the Lord tonight. That's what the message is about. That was what my title was. It was the almighty, unchanging, everlasting power of God. I think there's a lot more power than I'm tapped into. I got a lot of help out of this message, right? We're going to go into a couple different scripture texts to show the power of God. But I'm very thankful for everything God did that day. If you could turn to me to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to read about David and Goliath, a very well-known story, right? We're going to start in verse 2. We're going to just kind of cut through because it's a pretty long story. And sorry, I have a lot of scriptures tonight. "And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with the coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulder. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the army of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose ye a man, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us, right? So I was doing, I did some more research on Goliath here. And it says he was 6 cubits tall and a span. And a span's from your pinky to the tip of your thumb, which mine's about 9 inches. So in 6 cubits, it's 1.5 foot per cubit, which puts him at 9'9". That's a really big man. So, and David was just a little shepherd boy. So he's probably 5'10", and that's about my height. And his coat of mail was 5,000 shekels. That was like his thing coming over his chest. Outweighs 125 pounds. And the head of his spear, which is on the end of his like rod thing, was 15 pounds. In man's eyes, this was a very mighty man, right? If we can go to the 32nd verse in that chapter. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. David wants to fight, right? And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war. Saul had doubt in David, right? But we'll keep going. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paws of the lion and out of the paws of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. David had past victories in his life that showed him the power of God. And I'm sure all of us have past victories and past things that God's brought us to that showed us the power of God. So when we're going forward, like David, he didn't know. He just trusted in the Lord. He knew the Lord would deliver him out of the hands of the Goliath, and he would be able to kill Goliath, right? We need to rely on our past victories to give us strength for the future ones, right? Saul didn't believe in David. But David wasn't capable in his own strength, but David relied in God's strength to help him. He relied on God's power that helped him defeat the lion and the bear. And we need to rely on the power that God has given us and shown us in our lives, and the power that God's shown us through other people's lives. If we can go to the 40th verse in that one. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance, right? Goliath was looking in man's eyes. He didn't know the power David had underneath him there. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled, right? This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thee head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wasn't coming to Goliath in his own power. He came in the power that he knew the Lord had. David was going to prove the power of the Lord to all of them. In verse 46, it says, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. He knew there was a God in Israel. He knew God had power. The God of Israel had power to give them strength. In verse, let's go to 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistines rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. He must have really known God's power to go running at Goliath. It said he hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. He wasn't just going to walk. He was ready to defeat him. He knew the power God had. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. He threw one stone and slaying it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into the forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistines and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David put his trust and confidence in God, and God didn't fail him. If we're saved tonight, God's never failed us. God never will, right? God has all power, and we just need to rely on it. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Saul and Goliath both doubted David, right? But David wasn't standing in men's wisdom. He was standing in the power of God. He knew he had God fighting for him, and he knew he was going to get the victory, and that's how he got the victory. We need to come at everything in our life, and we can get victory if we come at it just in the name of the Lord, just like David did, right? Once again, if we were to put our faith in man's wisdom, the outcome would have been much different, but David put his trust in God, and that's what brought him the victory. We need to rely on God's power tonight. So I have 5 steps tonight so we can have more power of God's power in our life, right? But tonight, if you want any power, first off, you need to be saved. In Acts, let's go to Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Tonight, if we want any of God's power, we need to be saved. David trusted in God and he was saved and he had God's power, right? If we can go to Romans 10, 9 through 13. But you might wonder, how can we be saved tonight? And the scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For at the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over the rich is unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. First off, we need to confess, right? We need to confess our sins. We need to accept that we were wrong and we're living a bad lifestyle. And if you're not saved tonight, you are living a bad lifestyle. I've been there. You can't get victory over anything because you have no power. And that's what we're talking about tonight, right? And then we need to believe in our heart and we need to confess salvation with our lips. That's what the scripture says in verse 10, right? And then 12 and 13, it says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over the rich unto is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter what color you are, what race, what age. No matter how young or old, you can still be saved, right? That's what the scripture is saying. But then, if we go to Ephesians 4 and 22, we also need to forsake our old ways. The scripture says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to put off and forsake our old ways. We need to put on the new life that God blesses with, to live in the true holiness. We need to live free from sin. We don't have to have sin in our life. That's what the power gave us. Give us power over sin so we don't have to sin. And then my second point tonight, we must ask. We can ask for power. We can ask for God. We need to give him an opportunity to show us the power, right? We can ask for more power or for healing or for strength. And we can even ask for lost souls to be saved, right? In Matthew 7 through 8, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If we don't ask, we can't just expect it's going to be given. And if we don't seek, we can't expect to find it, right? And if we don't knock, we can't expect it to be opened. If I went and played hide and seek with somebody and I never took after them, I'm never going to find them. I can't just find them sitting there, right? And if I stood out somebody's door and never knocked on the door, they're not going to open it because they don't know I'm there, right? Obviously, God already knows our wants and our needs, though, but he still wants us to ask. Matthew 6 and 8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And you may say, well, if he already knows, why should I ask? But in both of these scriptures, they're both red letters, which means they're Jesus' words. Jesus still must have thought it was important to ask. If you go to James, let's go to James 4 and 2. James 4 and 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We must ask God for our wants and needs. He already knows what we need and want, but he still says we must ask for him. No matter how big or small, God wants to know what you want and what you need. It could be a new job, a companion, a car, maybe lost souls, or somebody that's afflicted, or maybe just lost your phone. No matter how small, God's interested in us. Jesus died for us. He must be very interested in us. He wants to talk to us. Sometimes I lose my retainer while I sleep, and it's a big thing in Sunday school. I've testified about it a lot, and they're clear, so I have a hard time finding them. But I always pray, and God's always answered, and I've always found my retainer. God has power to answer all of our prayers, no matter how big or small. God has all the power. But it may not always be the exact answer that we want when we pray. But no matter what answer it is, God will give us what we need and exactly when we need it. It may not be the timing that we want, but if we just wait on God, God will answer the prayers. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. No matter what trial we're going through, and we may be praying, "God, please heal me now." I definitely have prayed that when I'm sick at home, thrown up, that God doesn't pray, but he also, through that trial, he helps me get closer to him, and he just increases my faith when he does heal. He helps me to wait on him, and I'm sorry. We can trust God's plan. In Jeremiah 29 and 11, in the Amplified, it says, "For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope." God has plans for our future. He has his perfect will, and our whole life is planned out, right? But we just have to give it to him and just wait on God. And that's a hard thing as humans. Waiting is not exactly what we want to be doing, but that's what God wants us to do. God wants the best for us, and his will is definitely better than ours. Keep holding on and keep asking God, and he'll answer, not in my time, not in your time, but in his time. My third point is, we need to have faith in God's power. If we ask and don't have faith that he's going to answer, if we don't believe him, what's he going to do? Matthew 21 and 22 says, "In all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive them." Now we have asking, right? But then we also have to believe that we need to believe God and trust God when we're asking for things. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to have faith to please God, right? That's what the scripture says. God wants us to have confidence in him. As humans, if people don't have confidence in us or they don't believe in us, it kind of hurts our feelings, and I'm sure God's the same way. He wants us to be confident in him. He's helped us so many times in the past, and just like David, we need to rely on those times to get us through the present situation that we're in. God's never failed us, so why do we have no reason to not put our faith in God? But you know, God does know if we have faith or not. Let's go to Mark 5 and 25. "And a certain woman which had the issue of blood 12 years, and he had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard that Jesus came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" She had faith, right? She knew if she touched God, she was going to be healed. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the virtue has gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saith, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" He was in the multitude, right? People were probably constantly touching him, but somebody touched him out of faith. Somebody touched him in faith, knowing that he could make him whole, right? God knew her faith, and that's why he immediately turned around and he knew something was different about this person that just touched him. But this story, she had this for 12 years, I believe that's what it said. Right? She spent all she had. She went to so many doctors. Hate to say it tonight, God has more power than any doctor does. God can heal our bodies no matter what it is. But she had faith in God, and God blessed her because of her faith. It says, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague." God blessed her. Maybe we need to reach out in more in faith like she did. I definitely know I do need to reach out in faith more. Another example I have, can we go to Mark 10? In 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples," talking of Jesus, "and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto the Lord, 'That I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.'" I feel like I've heard that back in Matthew, just like with the woman. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole.' And immediately..." Not in 20 minutes, immediately he received his sight. Jesus had the power to give him his sight immediately, and he followed Jesus in the way. He must have had some kind of faith in Jesus, because when he heard it was Jesus coming, it says he began to cry out, right? In 51, he was very specific with what he asked. He wasn't just like, "Lord, just please help." No, he said, "That I might receive my sight." We can be specific in our prayers. "And his faith made thee whole," and that's why he was healed tonight. We need to have more faith in God. God can do all these miracles in the Bible. And we've heard so many miracles just of nowadays. That scripture, God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? If he can do it back then, he can do it now. If we have faith in that scripture, we can have faith in all of these healings too. He asked for sight and got it because he had faith that Jesus was capable. Tonight, we need to have faith and confidence in God's power that he is capable to do anything for us. We can be confident in asking the God of the universe. He created us, he created the world, and he holds the world in his hands. We can be confident in that. If we can go to Mark 11 and 22. It says, "And Jesus answering saith unto him, 'Have faith in God. For verily I say unto thee, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." It said, believe that ye receive them. Believe that God answers your prayer, and you shall have them, right? In verse 22, it says, have faith in God. He wasn't beating around the bush. He got right to the point. He said, have faith in God, right? If we're saved tonight, and God cleaned up our hearts and saved our souls, right? Why can we not trust God with the afflictions on our body? If we trusted in him to save us and give us victory over the things in our life, we can trust God to heal our afflictions on our body and to answer any prayer we ask of him, right? In Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing is impossible with God tonight. We don't have to doubt. We can trust God. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who promised." We go to Genesis 21, 1 through 3. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said," right? He said he was going to, "and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." So it was presumed that Sarah was around 90 years old, and I think Abraham was around 100, right? In Genesis 18, it promised that God was going to give her a son, right? And even in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." God keeps all of his promises. He keeps all of his word. If God promised you something, we can also We're going to go into our fourth point here. We can claim the power of God. She judged God faithful, right? To his promise. The word of God has so many promises in it that we can claim. They show us the power of God. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we want more power from God, we need to have more of the powerful words of God in our hearts and lives. Jesus stored the words of God in his heart, and that's how he could fight the devil when he was tempting him, right? And if we store the promises in our heart, when the devil tries to discourage us with our situations, or maybe we're down or something, we can bring these promises that God has given us and shown us the power in, and we can bring them back up to the devil. So I have a couple examples here. My first one's in Ephesians 3 and 20, if we could go there. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, right? We can claim that God's power is able to do more than we can ask or think. That's what the scripture says. No matter how big of a thing we're asking, we can claim that God's able to do it because the scripture promised it, right? The word of God has so many promises, we just need to claim them. And another one in Psalms 55 and 22, it says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain ye. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Maybe it's a trial or temptation or anything you're going through. This scripture tells us to cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It doesn't say sometimes cast thy burdens. It just says cast thy burdens. So no matter what you're going through, cast thy burdens upon the Lord. If we do that, he promised to sustain us, right? And he shall sustain thee. I got a lot of encouragement from when I looked up what sustain meant. Sustain means to give relief or to support the weight of. I'm so thankful when I'm tried or in a trial or I'm a little discouraged. I have the God of the universe supporting the weight of my trial, going through it with me. I'm never alone, and I'm so thankful for everything God's done for me. In Philippians 4 and 9, it says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will, not God might, no, God will supply all your needs. Maybe the mortgage is coming due or you're low on groceries. We need to claim that all our needs will be supplied. I've heard so many stories about when bills were coming due or when money was coming a little short, God provided just on time. We can just claim that God will provide all of our needs. God promised to meet our needs, and he will. He keeps his word, just like Sarah showed, right? In Romans 8:28, another example, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Like Brother Jeremy said one time, not all things will be good, but all things will work together for good. No matter what trial we're going through, everything has a purpose. It will work for good. It won't be good. It may not be good, though. It may not be what we want or when we want, but God has his ways, and he'll make it work perfectly when he's ready. Let's continue on that thought. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Even though you may feel like there's no purpose of what you're going through, I'm sure there's times when people get discouraged and like, I don't see the point in this. There is a purpose. God said there's a time to everything and a purpose under the heavens, right? Maybe it's for a lost family member. I know a couple situations going on right now. I'm like, that could talk to souls. That could open people's eyes. Sometimes it takes hard things to open lost souls' eyes. Maybe it's to work some patience or have a stronger faith in God or just an overall closer walk with God. We always need to be getting closer to God. Everything has a purpose and will work for good. If we're saved, we just need to claim that promise. My last example, though, in Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged God faithful, like what we've been talking about. God didn't fail her and God won't fail us. She judged God faithful and he blessed her. We need to judge God faithful to his promises. God expects us to judge him faithful to his promises. He's ready to keep his word. And God will bless us just like he did for Sarah. And if we want to see more power of God in our lives, I think we need to praise God for everything he's done, right? In Luke 7, let's go to Luke 17 and 11. Man, I feel like my fingers are a lot slower right now. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met with him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." This man raised his voice and glorified God. He was thankful to Jesus for healing him. We need to be thankful to God for everything he's helped us with in the past, as we look forward to all the times he's going to help us in the future. Sometimes we need to lift our voices and praise God. Brother Decker gives us multiple opportunities a year to come down here and praise God at the microphone. I think it's a great thing to get into. God healed this man's leprosy, but God saved our souls, and we can always be thankful for that. God expects praise. That's why he asked where the other 9 were. He said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? God wants praise, but you can say, "Well, my trial's different and harder, and there's nothing good to praise God for," right? Let's go to Acts 16 and 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Do you think their situation was good? I don't think so, but they were still praising God. They were still saved, and they were still alive, and they were still praising God. But just like Romans 8:28 says, the bad situation that they were in worked together for good. When the jailer and his whole house got saved, there was a reason they were in that trial. It was for the jailer and for his house. We need to praise God because he'll work every bad situation for his good. There's something good to come out of everything we go through. Nothing just happens. You may still be thinking there's no good to come from this. There's still no good to come out of my trial. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and 24. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Paul went through a lot of stuff. He was beat. He was in the ocean. He was in the deep, right? Shipwreck. He had a lot of bad situations happen to him. And further along in the Bible, in Romans 5 and 3, Paul wrote, "And not only so, but we glory, praise God, in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience." Paul was still praising God. No matter what he went through, he was still praising God, and he continued to serve God. So tonight, if you're going through anything, there's no need to give up. Just continue doing what you're doing. Keep praying, keep asking God, and keep praising God. But Paul glorified God throughout all of that because it worketh patience. Back to what we were talking about, it's working for something. It worked patience, and Paul was glorying in that. No matter the trial or the pain we go through, God deserves all the praise because without him, we could do absolutely nothing. We can praise God because Jesus died for us, and we can be free from sin today and have access to God's almighty power. God deserves all the praise, and I'm about done. So tonight in closing, are you fully tapped into the power of God? Have you been asking God for things? No matter how little or big, can we be asking more? Are you believing and having faith that God can answer? And if you're not, you can be. Keep asking God. Continue to ask God. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what it says. So keep diligently seeking God, asking for power. Maybe you have an affliction. Bring it to him. God's able to heal no matter what the doctor said. Just like the lady with the issue of blood, Jesus can do far more than any doctors can. Just give it to him. And lastly, if you're not saved tonight, you don't have access to this power, but you can. There's still hope tonight. In Romans 10:13, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come get it taken care of. Get saved tonight and you'll have a much better life. You have more power. You can pray for anybody and you can pray for anything that God, that you need.